Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're going to look at today the first 14 verses, and we will conclude this chapter not next week, but the week after. So Acts chapter 21. And by the way, I think Victor forgot to mention that on Wednesday we'll be having our Potbless dinner. Every first Wednesday of the month, we usually, everyone bring their favorite dish or my favorite dish, and we get to enjoy it together and have a time of fellowship. So please don't forget, I like to eat on Wednesday, and we will do our best to enjoy it. So Acts chapter 21, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, and we thank you, Lord, that even as we are reminded of this week, the day that our Lord entered into Jerusalem, Lord, he had a goal, and that was to die on the cross so that we may be forgiven and have a relationship with you, the Father. So we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We look forward to the celebration, Lord, this weekend, this following week, that we may glorify you. So, Lord, as we open your word, we know that your word has everything that we need. So teach us, Lord, as we even sang, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will be here with us and to lead us and guide us. So thank you for this opportunity. We bless you again. In Jesus' name, amen. It is natural, or a natural desire for all of us, I believe, to desire good things, to want people to tell us good, to hope for the best. When people tell me that I look good, I look handsome, I like that, you know, and I'm sure you do too. If someone tells you that, hey, you're such a godly person, then you feel good about those things. If you are told that you are smart, man, you study more. Because why? Well, keep telling me those things. These are the things I like to hear. When it comes to scriptures, we tend to search through scriptures, and as we read, there are certain ones that really jump out to us. For example, I'm sure some of you know of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, we love those verses. We love good things. But how do we respond when the promise is not a blessing, but of bondage, but of pain, of suffering? Do we find those scriptures and do we hold on to them? Do we, you know, claim them as a this is my verse? Do we hold on to verses where Jesus says, yes, and all who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? Do we hold on to that? Oh, that's my verse, persecution. Well, actually, we don't. Why? Because we love good things. And in reality, when you think about it, God created us for good things. When he created this world, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, it is good. It is very good, and oh, that's what our hearts is longing for. And while we're going through this world, it's kind of like, well, why am I going through this suffering? Why am I going through whatever it is? I don't like it. Lord, change it. But here's the deal. Again, we are in this world, and we are going to go through tribulations and suffering. Now, if the Lord, again, tells you that you're going to suffer for his namesake, how do you respond to that? Well, Paul, the apostle, was told that very thing, that he is going to suffer. Now, how do he respond? Well, let's look with me. Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Now, it came to pass that when we had departed from them, and set sail, running a straight course. We came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailed over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding a disciple, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. So here it is that on numerous occasions that Paul was warned that there's danger awaiting for him in Jerusalem. You know, if someone was to tell you again, tomorrow you're going to go to prison because of the name of Christ, how many of you would say, you know what, I'm going the opposite direction. You know, I'm getting out of here because I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through persecution. There's an ad that I saw on television, a commercial, that this woman opened up her newspaper, and it said that tomorrow you're going to have a heart attack. It's like, wow, you know? Well, we don't usually get those type of news that tomorrow something is going to happen. But here it is again. The Lord promised us, as he promised Paul, that we're going to suffer persecution. Well, Anna, I don't like your message this morning. We're supposed to be talking about good things. We're supposed to be talking about happy things, encouraging, building up. Can we talk about that instead? Well, you see, the gospel is not just about good things. It's also about, well, the suffering. And what I would want to do is encourage you and strengthen you so that, well, the fact is we will go through difficult times. And if I avoid talking about the suffering, then how would you depend? How would you deal with when you're going through a rough time? So here's what I want to do. I want to build you up. As we look at Paul, a man who the Lord, from the time he was called into ministry, Paul, you're going to suffer in every city that you go. Well, how did Paul respond? Well, we know how his friends respond. Because when they heard of this news, they all said, Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. That is not of God. That is of the devil, you know. That's their response. And, you know, our friends usually have good intentions, but good intentions doesn't change what the Lord says. So Paul is still willing to go. He said, I thank you for the warning, but I'm heading to Jerusalem in verse 5. And when he had come to the end of those days, he departed and went out, went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shores and prayed, and we had taken our leave of one another. We boarded the ship, and they returned home. So here it is. Paul is with all of these disciples. He got word that when he goes to Jerusalem, there's trouble, tribulation awaiting him. And he have all these people. But notice in the midst of these disciples, it was their wives and their children. And I want to point that out because, well, you see, when it comes to ministry, we kind of do a segregation, you know, the adults are here, the children are there, the youth are there, and everyone is doing their own thing. And what often happens, even in ministry, is that we get the kids out of the way because, well, they're in the way, you know, let's entertain them, you know, put them on the side, and let's do our own thing. But listen, ministry, it's supposed to be a family affair. As you can see, these disciples, they brought their families along to do what? To pray with Paul, to send them off. They were all involved in this ministry. Do you know that one of the biggest complaints from children about church is that it's boring? Church is boring. I don't want to go to church because it's boring. And that's a lot of what kids say. And to address the issues, what churches have done is say, well, if kids think church is boring, let's make it fun. And so what we do, we change our entire children ministry area into one big fun house, you know, and the kids are coming and they're saying, oh, I'm excited because why? I'm going to church because I'm having fun. And they're begging to go back the next week because it's fun. And people will say, well, look, we're successful because the kids want to come to church. Before it was, they were saying, oh, it was boring. We don't want to go to church. So it's successful. Well, is it really successful? If it was successful, well, we have to answer this question. Why then is up to 90% of our children, when they reach 18, they leave the church? 90%. Listen, that's a big issue. That's a big problem. And again, I've shared this in the past. I believe the problem is really in part to our children ministry. We are so pumping into them the word fun and having the excitement. And when they come now and sit in an adult sanctuary, they're thinking, this is boring. I don't want to be here. So when they reach 18, guess what? They're out of here. I think, personally, what we need to do with our kids is not substitute faith for fun. Not say, well, you're coming here to have fun, but instead we need to make sure that we're giving them faith. And well, the scripture tells us that what faith comes by hearing. And so therefore, the first thing we need to do is make sure that we are teaching them the word of God. But not only teaching them the word of God, but allowing them to experience God in their life. What do I mean? Well, guys, how many of you love to go shopping with your wife, you know? We have one, we have two, we have three. Listen, when I go, it's torture. I get to hold her bag and the carts. Let me back up. Do you notice that in the department stores, the men's section is about three racks, and the women is the rest of the department store? They have so much, and it's torture following them around from aisle to aisle. You know, they're looking at everything, and is there a chair around here? Can I just, you know, is there a bed, you know? I tell you what, it's torture because why? I'm not participating. I'm just observing. And what I find personally when I run into another guy and he's looking just beat up like me, you know, like I want to get out of here. It really clicks to me. It reminds me if I help her find something, I will find enjoyment out of it. And that is what happens with our children. We're bringing them to church and we're saying, sit there, let me teach you. But they're not in participating. And so therefore, the joy of serving and the joy of allowing God to be, you know, use them is not there. So even as I was sitting there with the slides, because we were shorthanded this morning, I had my son, my daughter on my lap, and I say, press the button. My son, he was like, me, you know, like, wow, this is an opportunity. And when he was finished, and my daughter was like, me, what about me? Can I? He got to press the button. You know, it's exciting if we allow them to start serving. But what happened again, we often would say, just get to the side. We'll teach you some things and color and or to the other extreme, just fun. And it's not focused on the word. And we're losing our children. Listen, understand, I have nothing against fun, but it's the emphasis of fun that we're doing that's causing our children to go astray. Because here's the deal. If we're telling our children life is all about fun, and when you go to church, it's supposed to be fun, then, well, guess what? Jacksonville Zoo, they promote fun. Go to Orlando, and there's a lot of fun there. And there's going to be a time when their friends are going to say, you know what? Alcohol is fun. Smoking is fun. Drugs are fun. The clubs are fun. Oh, listen, the world can do fun way better than the church can. And so if they're grounded in fun and not in faith, it's just a matter of time before they say, you know what, I'm out of here. I can get fun somewhere else. But listen, the world can't give them faith. And faith is what our children need more than fun. Because there are going to be times when, well, life is not all fun. There are going to be times when life is challenging. And if you're telling them that all life is about is fun, then guess what? When they grow up and now they're married and now their husband or their wife is not treating them well and they're not having the fun, what are they going to do? They're going to say, I want to get out of here. Just like they're doing in church. I'm not having fun, so I want to get out of here. Listen, I believe we are to teach our children the word. We are to ground them in the word. As the Bible says, again, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But we need to make sure that we're getting our children involved. And it's not just for the church. It's for us as parents. When you come to church, not just show up and say, go off to children ministry, but encourage them. Hey, you know, Christian, make sure you share your faith. Make sure you're praying with your fellow classmates. Not only that, listen, I remember if you recently, a couple months ago, we had that movie, A Matter of Faith, that came down. And I don't know if you know this, but it was a family. I believe he came here sometime last year. But he wanted to get this movie in Jacksonville because, well, the producers didn't have a big budget to get it all across the country. So this family decided, we're going to get this movie here in Jacksonville. And so what he did, Alan, the guy's name, he had his sons call up all of the churches and say, hey, this is what we're doing. His sons actually took control and had a big part in getting that movie here. Let me tell you something. These little boys, these young men, they inspire me. Why? Because I see a dad that's saying, hey, it's not just about going to church on Sunday, but it's putting your faith in action. What are you going to do? You know, we look at this world around us and sometimes we can just be so negative and we can complain, oh, this is bad, this is bad. But what are we going to do? Listen, if we say, I'm going to do something and now we get our kids involved, their faith becomes alive. And I think that's what we need to do. We're missing the mark if we're just promoting fun, hoping that that will keep them there. No, listen, when God uses you, when God uses me, when God uses our children, there's nothing more exciting than that. And so we need to, again, it takes some energy, doesn't it, to start thinking how to be creative, how to get our kids involved. Listen, when I go to bed at night, before we put our kids down, I bless my kids, but I also have them bless me. They pray for me. I want them to do that. Have your kids lead Bible study. Have them lead different things so what their faith can become alive. It's not just you pouring into them, but give them an opportunity to exercise. That's what makes Christianity exciting. And we're not going to substitute, again, a phony fun, the lights and the smoke, trying to produce this thing. Instead, you let their faith come alive. Give them an opportunity and see what happens. So, going back, we're going to look at a guy who did this right, verse 7. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeting the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, if you remember, we earlier in the book of Acts, we talked about this guy, Philip the evangelist. It said that he was one of the seven original deacons that were chosen by the apostles. So we know that this man was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that this man loved to serve. I can only imagine and know that whenever the church was in session, Philip was probably there serving. But we know that he was also filled with the Holy Spirit, and that, well, when the Holy Spirit said, Philip, go down to the desert, and he went to the desert. And when he said, go over to this chariot, Philip went. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and he became an evangelist and witnessed to this guy, and the guy gave his life to the Lord. But listen, yes, he was a deacon. Yes, he was a spiritual man, a servant. But listen, he was also a father. And we cannot miss that. We should not miss that, because he was a successful father in that he managed to raise four virgin daughters that prophesied, by the way. Last week, as I was on the church property talking to one of the contractors, he shared with me that he too had four daughters. And he said when they reached 16 and they started the date, he said he started losing his hair. So all of his hair is gone, you know. The stress of, well, he said, I remember when I was 16, what I did. So that is going on in his mind. He's thinking, oh my goodness, what are they going to do to my daughters? Because I know what I did. And it terrified him. You see, we live in a world that when it comes to purity, when it comes to sexuality, well, our children are being bombarded with that subject every day, everywhere they're going. In school, when you drive down the road, you see the billboards, you turn on the television, it's there. Everywhere that you go, they're being bombarded with it. And how are we to raise children and keep them pure in a world where everything is pointing to go for it? Well, I believe, number one, when it comes to raising children, first of all, we need to model it in our homes. We need to model it in our homes. The best gift that you can give your children is to love your child's mom or dad. Love your spouse. And what you're doing, you're setting an example of this is what marriage is all about. And of course, when it comes to sexuality, it's supposed to be in the confines of marriage, in the context of marriage. This is where it's supposed to happen. And when your children see this happen, in this interaction of you loving your spouse, they're going to say, when I grow up, I want that. I want what mom and dad have, because why? You're modeling it for them. I believe we are to hold marriage in such a high esteem. I was watching just yesterday this company who decided, hey, we're going to do marriage in the back of a minivan. You know, we're going to, if you want to get married, just call us up. We'll drive over. We'll open up our van, have a piano there, and give you the vow. And that's what they reduce marriage to. No, honor marriage, as God says. And allow your children to see that you honor marriage. I believe the next thing that we need to do is, well, when it comes to sexuality, we need to make sure that we are talking to them about it. You know, the big sex talk, we need to talk to them about it. Why? Well, when a group of teenagers were asked by a youth group leader, did your parents talk to you about sex too early, too late, or right on time, the majority of them said too late. When I was down in Fort Lauderdale, there's a group called GLSEN, and I can't tell you what the name is for gay, lesbian, trans, whatever it was. But they got their curriculum in the schools, and in the second grade, they were teaching children not just about sex, but how gay couples have sex in the second grade. Now, I thought we were supposed to be educating about math and science and all these things. No, they're teaching them about sexuality. And not just sexuality, but a perverted version of sexuality. Why? Well, you see, our minds, our brains, I don't know if you know this, but we can program them. And if you program a child's brain to think a certain way, they're going to accept it. They're going to, if it's a perverted way, they're going to lead towards that when they grow older. And what we what I find that the enemy have done, he got us so busy and so afraid to even talk about sexuality that, well, we're not going to talk about it. And guess what? If you're not talking about it, the world is teaching them about it. And the view that they're supposed to have, well, they're not getting it because why? They're getting a perverted view. And so when you turn on the television again, every animated movie, you're going to see they're talking about kissing and kissing. What they're doing, they're introducing them to it. And so by the time they reach a teenager, they're ready. And when you come along and say, well, maybe I should talk, it's too late. Listen, whenever I see a couple kiss, if they're a married couple, I say to my kids, that's what God wants. They're married. And I put that in their mind. If it's a couple that's not married or if there's something out of the ordinary, I say, well, that's not what God wants. God wants marriage. Kissing is reserved for marriage. I'm programming them. I'm teaching them the right from the wrong. And I'm starting from a young age. Why? Because, again, everywhere you turn, it's there. According to the CDC, listen, 46% of teens are sexually active. 46%, that's half of our teens are sexually active by the time they reach 18. I believe it's higher. I believe some of them are just lying because they don't want to get caught. But that's just my opinion. But again, we need to talk to them. But not only to talk to them, but again, we need to not promote dating. I know we live in a world that, well, everyone dates when you reach 16. Oh, I love him. She loved me. And so we start dating. Well, why are we dating? Again, ask your kids, are you planning to marry that person? Because really, that's where, you know, ultimately, if you're going to hang out with someone and share your heart with them, you really need to be finding out if you're going to get married to them. And if they're not a person that you're planning to get married to, well, why are you doing that? Think about it. If you look over your life and you look at all the guys or girls that you dated, how many of them you just look back and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't marry that person. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me. Why? Because you're wasting your time. And what we need to do is teach our children, hey, instead of being so focused on trying to hang out with somebody that you're attracted to, listen, start looking for someone who you're planning to get married to. Don't be afraid to tell them, hey, is that person you're going to get married to? Well, if that's the person you're going to get married to, let's sit down and see if they have the qualities of a person you want to marry. Are they godly? Do they love the Lord? Do they read their Bible? Do they pray? Do they attend church regularly? Because if they're not doing those things now, when you get married, guess what? You can't drag them to church. You can't force them to pray. You can't hope that if you date, what do they call it? If missionary dating. Listen, don't do that to yourself. You're going to regret. And what you will find is so often that happens, and then, you know, children that grew up in a godly home, they're wondering, what did I do wrong? Well, we as parents, listen, discourage that. Discourage the whole dating and teach your kids that save yourself for marriage. Save yourself for marriage. Encourage them in that. But I believe we also need to warn them of the consequences. Warn them of the consequences. I was watching a guy who does a lot of youth and teen counseling. And when a parent come to him and say, hey, my children, they're getting sexually involved. And so what should I do? He says, send them over to me. And what he will do, he have a PowerPoint presentation and he shows them all of the STDs, all of he says that they just kind of cringe and he's like, oh no, I don't want none of that, you know? If you see the pictures, it's like, show it to them. This is a consequence when you disobey God. You see, what we tend to do is just hide them and from, you know, all of the consequences. We don't want to talk about, you know, there's a possibility you can get AIDS or syphilis or whatever diseases out there. We don't want to talk to them about that. But listen, again, we need to. Because they're going to end up doing things and have regrets. And I believe, listen, We need to talk to them about the concert. We need to talk to them about the possibility of pregnancy. We need to talk to them about scriptures, what the Lord says, that, well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and that the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We need to put the fear of the Lord into these kids. Allow them to know that God will honor marriage, but that other part, be careful. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, is a wonderful verse. You need to memorize it. It says, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Don't we see that happen all the time? When you see a family that's everything is fine, and all of a sudden, that man or that family is destroyed. And what happens if we are telling our kids it's okay to date, here's a condom just in case, and not warn them about the true danger of really standing before God, listen, they're setting themselves up, we're setting them up for failure in their life, in their marriage, for years to come. So talk to them. And I think lastly, we need to pray. Pray for your children every day. Pray, Lord, prepare them for their husband, prepare for their wives. Lord, keep them pure. Help them stay pure. Lord, give me wisdom of how to navigate them through all of this stuff. Because why? It's a wild world that we live in. And it's pretty hard raising your children. But again, it is doable. I was just reading Jim Cimbala's book, a testimony in there of a young woman who, she saved herself till 39 before she got married. What an awesome testimony. And the Lord brought the right person at the right time. So going back, let's go back to the subject of where I started, talking about Paul and his suffering. Verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, thus said the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews and Jerusalem bind a man whose own this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when he heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So, of course, because the people loved Paul, they interpreted the prophecy that he was going to be bound. They interpreted it as a sign that Paul is not to go. I met a guy this week on Friday, came down from Maryland. I was just blessed by talking to him. He started a Calvary out in Valdosta, Georgia, and Valdosta is really just a small little town. And when he told the people in his church that he was going, they all said, what are you going to do? He said that he was making a six-figure income working for the government. He had four children, living nice. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, I need you to go down to Valdosta to start a church. All the people in the church say, you're crazy. You're leaving your family, your friends, your work, your security. That's not of God. But listen, he knew in his heart that it is of God. And so he took his family, went down to Valdosta, don't have a place to stay, don't have a job, stayed in a hotel for a couple days and said, God, what now? That's crazy. No, it's not crazy. This guy is willing to go wherever and do whatever because why? Well, where would he be without the Lord? He'd be in this world lost. And listen, he's willing to go and share this gospel that saved him with this lost and dying world. And that is the same thing that Paul is doing. He's saying, hey, I love the people in Jerusalem, that I'm willing to not only be bound, but also to die. Because why? I know where I was going. I was on the way to hell, and the Lord saved me. So I'm willing to do the same. You see, one of the most difficult subjects that we can deal with, again, is suffering. We don't like to talk about it. We often wonder, why would God allow suffering? And there's some, of course, many Christians that will say, well, God, when we get saved, that suffering is not supposed to be a part of God's plan. But again, Jesus tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We look at the book of Job, for example, it's all about suffering. We're not exempt. And when it comes to this subject, I don't think anyone can give a clear answer. Well, why would God allow it? We can have hints. For example, I know that a great deal of suffering, a great part of why we suffer is because of the fall of man, of sin. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, everything just fell apart. The world was perfect, but sin entered into the world, and because of, well, if it's not my own sin personally, someone else's sin is going to affect me. And so, therefore, sin is a big part of why we suffer. But we also can conclude from scriptures that while it's not God's will for us to suffer, but he will use suffering to accomplish a greater good. And we see verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good. Yes, it may not be God's will, but he will work it out for the good. We look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. If you know the story of Joseph, when Joseph was sent to prison and he was thrown in a pit, but he told his brothers, what you meant for evil, you throw me in a pit, God meant it for good. To do what? To save your life. See, they couldn't see it. None of them, not even Joseph, could have seen it. But again, God worked it out for salvation. But we can also conclude from scriptures that, listen, suffering will be an end. There will be an end to suffering one day. And again, Revelation chapter 21, we know that God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more debt, no more sorrow. All those things will be of the past. That will be the day. And I'm looking forward to, every day I'm looking forward to that. But again, why was Paul so eager to suffer? Listen, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And when he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We know Isaiah is speaking about us. What Jesus did for us, he was pierced, he was wounded, and he did that for us. Peter took that scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and he makes a connection. You see, Paul was eager to suffer because Christ died for him. The apostles look at that scripture and say, therefore, as Peter will put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Again, why did Jesus suffer? Well, he suffered so that we can gain salvation. And when we are suffering, we don't really make the connection. We're suffering. We're like, Lord, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing these people to persecute me? Why are you allowing me to go through a difficult marriage? Why? Listen, we don't understand why, but people are watching. Or the person that's doing the evil to you, well, the Lord wants you to minister to them. And oftentimes what we're doing, instead of saying, Lord, not Lord, why, but Lord, what are you trying to accomplish? And I think if we change our perspective, going through the difficult time will make it a lot easier, because instead of saying why and running, being a Jonah, we'll say, Lord, what? And instead of running away, just like Paul, the people wanted Paul to run away, Paul was saying, Lord, I know you have a plan, a purpose. Lord, I'm running to it. Again, when we look at the heroes, and we call them heroes in 9/11, that policemen, fire, rescue, instead of running away like everyone else, they're running into. Why? They have a purpose. I need to rescue these people. Paul was willing to run into Jerusalem knowing that he will suffer there, maybe even die. But he's saying, you know what? I don't mind doing it because the greatest reward, seeing someone know the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, suffering, I might suffer, but it's just for a short time. I'm just going to go through a short suffering because one day I'm going to be in heaven, hopefully with a whole lot of people that I was able to pluck out of the fire. You see, I want us to understand this. When the Lord saved us, you notice that he didn't save us and take us to heaven. It would have been nice, Lord, take me. Oh, I've been living a sinful life that you saved me. Take me right up to heaven. That would be great, but he left us here for a reason. Why? Why did he leave us? Because he wants us to be a part of his plan. And that's to get people into the kingdom. And so sometimes, not always, but sometimes we think that, well, the plan is, again, to go out and be a missionary and suffer in some distant country for the Lord. That's what he's all about. But listen, it's not just going out there. That's noble, that's great. But listen, can you suffer in your marriage for your spouse? As Paul would say, how do you know, wife, that by you staying there, being inconvenient, being suffering, that your husband won't be saved? Husbands, how do you know that your wife won't be saved? By you hanging in there. For your children, I know it is a sacrifice when you want to live a certain lifestyle and enjoy, you know, a nice fancy car, a nice home. But what about if you sacrifice for your kids and say, you know what, for a season, I'm going to stay at home and make sure I'm teaching my kids the ways of the Lord, that I'm around them and protecting them from the things that's out there. Hey, it's a sacrifice, but are you willing to take that sacrifice that your children may know the Lord? Or some of you may be at a job and the boss, oh, he knows you're a Christian, and he's making your life miserable. Again, and all you want to do is get out of it. Lord, deliver me. Open up a door. Well, he have you there for a reason. So, Lord, I know I can run, I can quit. But, Lord, you have me here for a reason. Who is it that you want to hear the gospel? Are we willing to do that? You know, the last company I worked for, I was in a room with two heathens, and they were professional heathens. The words that were coming out of their mouth was, every other word was a bad word. The music that they were listening to, it was just straight out of hell, you know. And there was an empty office. Oh, that office looked so good and so peaceful. And I so wanted to run, but the Lord knocked on my heart and said, Alan, are you willing to stay there to be a light in that room with these two? And boy, even one of them was an ex-Jehovah Witness, and we battled, you know, how that went on. And the other one, it was rough. But am I willing to stay in there? Am I willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Because again, what good is it if I live a comfortable life, I live a peaceful life, but people are marching to hell, that we losing our children, we losing our spouse, what good is it? Paul was an example to us, even as he looked at Christ as an example to him. And I think we will do well if we change our mindset, because that's where the battle is. Change our mindset and say, you know what? Yes, it is rough, it is hard, but since Christ did it for me, I'm willing to do for someone else. And that's where I think our heart needs to be. Amen? 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 Amen.
Alan,
your preaching is, I'm suffering from your preaching. Can we end it and talk about something good? Yes, I can talk about something good. Listen, the Lord Jesus loves all of us. He really does. And I know, you know, again, it's a heavy subject. But the Lord doesn't, again, just want us to suffer in vain. And if you think that's what he wants to do, if he's, you think he's up there just saying, oh, I'm just going to get this one to suffer because all the sins that they did in the past, oh, this is payback. No, 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 no. He didn't do that. He's not doing that. But his heart is that he wants none to perish. But it doesn't change how much he loves you. It doesn't change how much he loves me. And so we can be grateful for that. And again, we have a hope that one day all of this will be behind us. All the suffering, all the pain. One day. And I hope soon. And that's what we need to be praying. Lord, come, Jesus, come. Come at any moment. Come now. It will be a great time to come. Now is a good time, Lord. So, Lord, we're not in, by any means, Lord, promoting that you should pour out throughout suffering on us. We're not asking for it. But, Lord, if you allow it, we pray that you open our eyes that you where we may see why you're allowing it to happen, that we may see your plan and your purpose even in it, Lord. And hopefully, if we have someone that's in our life that's lost, that needs to know you, Lord, if it's for a temporary time that we will suffer, that they may be saved, Lord, I think it will be worth it. I want us to have the mindset of Paul, Lord, that he thought it was worth it to go to Jerusalem in hopes that his brethren, the Israelites, will be saved. Lord, I pray that we will see the same. So thank you, Father, for again giving us an opportunity to gather in the name of your Son. And Lord, we love you. We bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen.